we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4, if you could have that open in front of you, then that would be helpful. I want to begin this evening with the question actually that's posed to Zechariah in the vision. We find it in verse 10 of the vision. Zechariah is asked the question, who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? And that was part of the word of the Lord to Zechariah. Zechariah was living in a day of small things. At one time, the temple of God was a building that was spectacular. It was glorious. It was impressive. Everybody who saw it couldn't fail to be impressed by the wonder and the majesty of this building. But now it was rubble. At one time, Jerusalem, the city of God, was a place of great majesty, a place where God's glory was revealed. But again, it was rubble. The glory had departed in many ways. That's what people would have said. And the danger for God's people was to let discouragement set in. The danger for God's people, who once had been far away in exile, but now were actually back in the place that God would have them be, that the danger for them at this point in time was to despise the day they were living in. And to look back at better days and say, if only we were back then. If only we lived in a different age. If only things were different. If only we experienced something of the revival and the glory of what people in past generations experienced. And the danger was that they would become discouraged and give in, spiritually speaking, in this day of small things. But the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and the word of the Lord came through Zechariah to challenge that, to encourage God's people back then and also now, because this is a letter not just for them, it's for us. We live in a day of small things, don't we? I think we would generally be in agreement, spiritually speaking, that we live in a day of small things. Nationally, the country of Scotland, it was once known as the land of the book. It's once known for that spiritual vitality that was in this land, but now the book is all but being closed in every public place. It's being removed from these places where the book undergirded everything in the past generations, education and health and the legal framework. It's all built on the Bible. But it's been removed from the public square. It's one of the reasons our country is such a shambles. Everyone is now doing what's right in their own eyes. We're back to the days when the judges ruled. These islands, if we take things a bit closer to home, you know, these are islands which people come to because they've read of amazing revivals in times past, but now we've become somewhat sleepy. And even if we take the focus a bit closer still, even as we look back at the last communion weekend, no one came forward for the first time to profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It's a day of small things. But we must not despise such a day. We must not become discouraged in such a day. And so with Zechariah 4 open, we, along with God's people of that time, are given encouragement in this day of small things. Four encouragements from this vision. And the first encouragement, the first point, is an encouragement to stay awake. It's probably a good point to begin a sermon with. To stay awake. If you fall asleep, thank you, Stuart, for opening that window. It is too warm. If you fall asleep in the sermon and you wake up with a start and you see that on the screen, you're really going to have a fright. But that's the first encouragement. That's the first word of instruction in the vision. Verse 1, Zechariah writes, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep." Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need just that prod to keep us alert. And the Lord gives it to us, not usually through angels, usually through his word. And that's the experience, I think, of everyone who's a Christian. We can speak about times, we can think about occasions where we have been reading the Bible and you almost go into a glazed over mode. You're going through chapter after chapter and it's not really having a particular impact. And all of a sudden, certain verses in the middle of a chapter, it's as if they jump off the page. And God takes them and he speaks directly into our hearts and our lives. And we're woken up with a start. Or sometimes we can be in church, listening to someone preaching. And we can be drifting a bit. I know that happens. And then it's as if all of a sudden everything focuses in on us. And the minister who may not know anything of our circumstances, the minister who may be visiting here, totally disconnected from our lives, all of a sudden seems to start speaking with a message that seems to be crafted just for us. And when that hits us, it can be alarming. We're woken up. The world will never wake you up. The world, the flesh, the devil, will cause us to go into a spiritual sleep. And that's why we need to, whether we feel like it or not, we need to be in the Word. We need to have our Bibles open. If your Bible has been closed for a long time, you probably are in a state of insomnia. It's when our Bibles are open that we get these encouragements, these prods in the ribs, spiritually speaking, to wake up. That's where we need to be at the means of grace. And young folks, that's just it's an old-fashioned word for saying we need to be in the places where the Bible is open. Church, prayer meeting, Sunday school, YF, Scripture Union in school. It's in these places where God's word is open that we will be encouraged through these prods of the Holy Spirit to stay awake. So that's the first point in terms of encouragement. We have an encouragement here with Zechariah to stay awake. Second encouragement, the second point, is we're encouraged to see. The angel here, the interpreting angel, says to Zechariah, "What do you see?" He wakens him up from this state of sleep, which is a bit of a headbender because he already is sleeping. Remember, this is nighttime visions. Zechariah is sleeping, and in his sleep he's given these visions, and in this vision he seems to have gone to sleep, and he's woken up from his sleep, although he's still sleeping. And the angel says to Zechariah, he says to him, now that you're awake, now that you're alert, what do you see? There's an encouragement here to see. God has given us this world, the majesty of all that's around us, so that we will see him. So that we'll ask the question as we stand back in awe, as we look at the mountains and the skies and the hills and all that's around us. These things are signposts so that we'll see God. God has given us his word. He has given us his son, Jesus, the word made flesh, in order that we will see. He's not a God who blindfolds us. He's not a God who hides himself from us. He's the God who reveals himself to us, and he reveals these spiritual truths to us in order that we will see. We can't see everything. Some people can fixate on mysteries within Scripture, doctrines, election, predestination, things like that, and fixate on these things and delve deeper and deeper into them in order to see. And there's some things which are mysteries. The secret things belong to the Lord. Some things we have to leave to one side. Our minds are not big enough to grasp the wonder of God and his schemes. But there are other things that God has made plain to us, and he's made them plain to us so that we will see. The visions of Zechariah are not here to frustrate us. They're there to help us see. And the angel, like a good teacher, says to Zechariah, what do you see? It's an encouragement here to see. Young people in particular, maybe this relates more pointedly to the young people, but it relates in degrees to everybody. We need to be aware that the people that we listen to and the people that we follow on all these apps that are on our phones, the people whom we allow to speak into our lives, the people that we allow to teach us, they will have an effect on what we see. If you follow people on social media, and if you listen to everything that they're saying, you'll start to see the world in the way that they see the world. If all our friends and our influences are this worldly, then this world is all that we'll see. God wants us to see more than this world. We're only here for a short while. Then there's eternity. There's heaven, there's hell. God wants us to see that. He wants to give us spiritual vision. But in order to have that spiritual vision, we need to take time with him. As we sang in Psalm 130, we need to wait upon the Lord. That's a discipline. It's a daily discipline. Flick for a second to Luke chapter 10, please. Because in Luke chapter 10, we get a good example of how we're to be. Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38. Here we have an example of somebody who is determined and disciplined in her waiting upon the Lord. Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, it's a picture. Something that happened in history, but it's a picture for our teaching. We have an encouragement to see. And how often in this life we are so busy that we end up only seeing this life. I mean, think about this. Martha had God the Son in the next room. Jesus in the next room wanting her to spend time with him, and yet all she could see was the dishes. But Mary, as she took time to be with Jesus, she was enabled to see more and more of the glory of Jesus. She was enabled to see more and more of the will of Jesus for her life. And we need to be like Mary. Day by day, take time with the Lord, asking that he will open our eyes so that we will see him, that we will see the world as he wants us to see the world, that he will see people as he sees people. So there's the encouragement to stay awake. There's the encouragement to see. And the third thing here is there's the encouragement to understand. Thinking about seeing, to pick up the picture that we're given in this vision. Most of us at some point have been at the optician for a sight test. You sit in the chair and the chart's on the wall, and the optician will say to us, "Well, what do you see? Can you read the top line? Can you read the next line? What about the third line? Are you getting on okay with that? What about the fourth line? What about the fifth line? What's the smallest letter that you can actually see?" And the angel says to Zechariah here, "What do you see?" And it seems that Zechariah has pretty good vision. Still verse 2. "I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights in it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." Zechariah can see. So when he's asked the question, "What do you see?" seems he has pretty good vision. And he tells the interpreting angel all that he's able to see in this vision. But Zechariah wants to know more. He wants to know, what does this all mean? I can see it, but why am I seeing it? I asked the angel, verse 4, who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. And there's a really good practical point for us. When we don't know, we actually had it illustrated this morning with one of the wee ones. I asked the question about what's pride. And one of the wee guys down here said, "I don't know." He didn't try and come up with an answer that he wasn't sure about. He didn't know the answer, so he just said, "I don't know." And that's actually a really helpful thing for us. When we don't know or understand what God is saying to us or showing us or doing in our lives, the best thing we can do is tell him that. "Don't you know what these are?" says the angel. When the tone of that to me sounds like it's a kind of question I would be tempted to ask and say, answer and say, I think I know. But Zechariah hasn't got a clue. So he admits it. "No, I don't know," he says. "I don't know what these things mean. I don't know what these things are." And having admitted that, the meaning, the understanding that he needs flows from this. Verse 6, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, a mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you.'" Now who was Zerubbabel? He was the governor. Zerubbabel was the one who was charged to oversee this rebuilding project, which was a hard project. It had been a hold for a long time. They'd suffered a lot over it. They faced a lot of opposition over it. He took a lot of political heat over this thing. It was something that would have troubled him. And so the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel, the governor, to encourage him. And the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah and to all the people to encourage them to persevere in the work that God had called them to do. And the pictures that Zechariah saw illustrate that. The olive oil, which filled the bowls, which in turn kept the light within the lampstand going, was an illustration of God, the Spirit at work. Without the oil of the Spirit, there could be no light. There could be no energy. There could be no progress. But because this lampstand that Zechariah is seeing, which represents God's people, because it had a constant supply of olive oil from the olive trees on either side of the bowl, the light would shine. That's what he's seeing. The work which had stopped for so long, and I was just beginning to restart, Zerubbabel is being told this work would go on. It would continue. It would reach a completion. And Zerubbabel himself would see it and would be instrumental in this. But although he was instrumental in this, the work, the progress, the completion, it would not be by might. It would not be by human power. It would be by God's Spirit. And because God was behind this work, the task of rebuilding, which seemed to be such a mighty mountain, it would become level ground. The rubble would be cleared. The capstone, which was the final stone that was set down to mark completion, it would be laid. And God's blessing would be known. That was the promise. That was the picture. That was the encouragement in this day of small things. Wearsby, the commentator, says, with their limited resources, completing the temple must have looked to these Jews as impossible as moving a mountain. But God told Zerubbabel that he would, by God's power, level the mountain and make it a plain. Jesus told his disciples that exercising faith like a mustard seed, small but alive, could move mountains. And that's the vision. That's the understanding that Zerubbabel is given through Zechariah, through this vision that comes from the Lord. And what a picture of encouragement this was for the flagging Zerubbabel. I want to ask the question tonight, is there any Zerubbabels here? I want to ask for a show of hands. You've probably never been asked this question before, you'll probably never be asked it again. Any Zerubbabels here tonight? Anyone here tonight who as a Christian is feeling discouraged? Anyone who's feeling tired? Is there anyone here tonight who, for all the brave faces that you put on, you're worn down and you're facing obstacles that you just cannot fathom how you could possibly ever get over? Is there anyone who is wrestling in the midnight hours with tasks in our minds that just seem too much for us? My expectation is there's a lot of Zerubbabels in this room tonight. I'm one of them, often. And this is a vision for you and for me. How can we be energized if we feel like we're flagging? How can we be made bright again when our vision and our witness is dulled? The answer? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Bentley, the commentator, says many churches today are busy faithfully preaching the gospel, yet few people come to faith in Christ. Why is this? Sometimes the teaching is not the pure gospel. Sometimes the preaching is not watered by prayer. Sometimes there may be weeks passing by where no unbelievers are present. But sometimes everything has been done according to God's word, and still unbelievers are content to sit and listen to the gospel and remain unsaved. That's the problem that the commentator expounds here. And then he comes to the answer. What do we need to do? He says how we need to pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon his church and its witness today. Not by might, not by power, not by methods, not by techniques, not by our clever ideas, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So what do we do? What do we do when we grasp this message and when we understand the essence of this vision? We should be encouraged to pray and pray and pray that God would pour out his Spirit. That he would be at work in us and through us. The encouragement to understand that Zechariah is given in this vision. And finally, there's an encouragement here as we finish to serve. The final part of the vision is sees Zechariah just thinking a little bit more about what he's already seen. And in verses 10 there to 14. Well, let's read it. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive trees, branches, beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of the earth. It's God by his Spirit who's at work. That's clear. But the amazing thing is that God is promising through this vision to work through his people. And so his people, his anointed ones, are being encouraged to serve. Zerubbabel, Joshua, all God's people are being given encouragement in this day of small things when heads were down, to serve the Lord. God reassures them in verse 10. He's still watching. He gives encouragement in this final section that he's still working. He's still working in the power of the Spirit and he's working through his people. The olive trees from which the oil flowed symbolize the Spirit of God, as I've said already. But the Spirit of God would work in and through those who were anointed to serve the Lord. Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. That's how God promised he would work in Zechariah's day through this vision. And that's how God still works in every day. The work of salvation has been done. That's finished. As we sang in Psalm 22, he, Jesus, has done it. It's finished, it's completed, it's perfect. But the work of evangelism, the work of shining the light of the gospel into a dark world, Jesus calls us to that service. James Phillips says, the candlestick represents the people of God who sit in the midst of the world to be a light. This was God's calling for them. This was their vocation in the world. If you're a Christian, that's actually all you need to know. If you're a Christian, what is your calling? What is your vocation? Whether you're a social worker, or an office worker, or in a leisure centre, or in the police, or in the medical world, or in the warehouse, the canteen, the croft, the fishing boat, the pulpit. Our calling is to be a light in this dark world. Jesus has promised he will build his church, but he will do it through his people, who, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, will be enabled to do the work of his kingdom. So the encouragement to finish with is the encouragement to serve. We heard it this morning. We heed it again this evening. The work of the disciple is not to be served, but to serve, to pour out our lives in such a way that people will see something of Christ in us. It may be the day of small things, but God is still at work. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Be encouraged to serve him. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision which spoke into the life of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah and Haggai and all of your people in that day. And we thank you that this is a vision that still speaks into our lives and in this place on this day. And we pray that you would help us to hear, to believe, and to be moved to respond in faith and in obedience to all that you call us to. Help us, we pray, if we are your people, to serve you in the work of the gospel, wherever you allow us to be. And for any here tonight who are not yet your people, we pray, Father, that you would enable them to see and understand the danger of the place that they are in, as those who are still in sin, and the urgency and the opportunity that there is to come to receive the grace of Jesus. We thank you that he has done the work of salvation. We thank you that the doors of his church are still open. Salvation is still offered. And we pray that any such who have not yet received it would do so even this evening as they respond, we pray, in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing to finish Mission Praise 780.